Well, take the Word of God, go to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and find your place there in chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. The nation of Israel is getting some instructions from God, on what they need to do when they get to the promised land and the covenant that He has with them. And basically the covenant is, hey, I'm your God and you are my people. And that's basically what the covenant is. You know, you belong to me and you need to serve me. So that's the short and long of the covenant. Well, anyhow, we're going to start reading verse 16. And God is kind of winding it up, and He says here to the nation of Israel, or Moses is actually speaking, He says, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and listen to His voice. The Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all of His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as He has spoken. Well, I think one of the things that the prophets and the teachers, both Old and New Testament teachers and the evangelists, had in mind, And I think one of the things that made them so animated was their ability to see the invisible. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, I want you to pray like this. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what was Jesus saying? He's saying, I want you to take the invisible, that which is in the kingdom of heaven, that which is the will of God, and I want you to demonstrate it. I want you to see it. And then I want you to demonstrate it in your life. Jesus prayed that as someone who saw where the real war was being waged. We are in a kingdom war. And there is a power struggle going on for your soul and the souls of those around you. If you're a child of God, there's a spiritual battle pitched. And it is raging in you and around you, and the battles between the flesh and the spirit, and they're going head to head all the time in your life. You're in that struggle. You're in that battle. If you're not a child of God, which encompasses most of the world and the world around you, there's still a battle raging, but it's raging for your soul, and it is being fought again by the devil and by the Lord. Your soul is at risk here, and your eternal destiny is at stake in this battle. The point is that everywhere you look, you see the evidence of the battle. Everywhere you look today, if we'll just open our eyes, there's death, there's sorrow, there's grief, there's misery, there's suffering, there's pain, there's loss, there's destruction everywhere in individual lives, there's destruction in our family, there's destruction going on in our government, there's destruction going on internationally. One of the best things that you can do as a child of God is you just need to be alert to the reality of the battle that's going on here. And you need to realize that there's a sense, because we're in a war, you're not going to be comfortable. You're not going to be comfortable in this world. The lie is that the world propagates is that you can find joy, and that you can find true happiness, you can find true peace in this world. And the truth is, you can't. You really cannot. You can have it in this world, but you can't find it in this world. And there is a difference between the two. The book of James says this. James clarifies the reality for us. He said, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." As a child of God, there's no way you could be friends with this world. It's an impossibility. Now, at the same time, I feel like maybe I'm throwing some cold water on your attempts to be have a joyful life. But I assure you, you can have a joyful life. You just can't get the joy you want from this world. That's not where you go to get it. You know, and the Beatitudes remind us, because the Beatitudes are all about how to be happy and how to be joyful as a child of God. That's what the Beatitudes are about. Blessed, 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 blessed. That's what you read in the Beatitudes. And the word blessed has the idea of being joyful. So we can have joy, but we have to embrace the Beatitudes in order to have that joy. The Christian paradox is that we can have joy even in the midst of the battle. We can have joy even in the midst of tribulations and trials. We can have joy even in the midst of suffering. It's all dependent, of course, upon your walk with Jesus Christ. The battle is real. We're in the battle. We're going to be in the battle until we leave this life. Jesus warned us about the battle in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "There's the narrow gate, and then there's the wide gate." He said, that's the nature of the battle. There's the narrow gate, and there's the wide gate. There's the wide gate, and Jesus said, if you go through the wide gate, guess what you find on the other side? You find a very, very broad way. And what He meant by the broad way is that's the easy way that you go. The broad way is the less complicated, the less difficult way. He said the narrow way is a harder way to go. You go the broad way, you're going to have a lot more fun. That's, that's kind of the way it is. But you go the narrow way, it's going to be a little more difficult. You go the broad way, you go the way of the flesh. You go the narrow way, you follow the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual battle again. And Jesus was alluding to those two gates to warn us there's the fleshly battle, and then there's the battle of and then there's the spirit side of the battle as well. We're to follow the spirit side. Go the difficult way. Following Christ is going to be difficult. What is the essence? What is the essence of the battle for you when you get out of bed tomorrow morning? What is the essence of the battle when you get out of bed tomorrow morning? The narrow way and the broad way. What is going to be the battle? It's going to be your faith. Are you going to trust God and go through the narrow way? Are you going to raise the shield of faith? I guarantee you, when you get up tomorrow morning, the battle is going to start. And it's going to start with you getting out of bed and saying, okay, I'm going to get out of bed today and I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to have my Bible devotional time. I'm going to have my prayer time. And if you don't set that battle up to begin with, you're going to be in trouble the rest of the day. You have to raise the shield of faith first thing in the morning and trust God and do what God wants you to do with His life. And I can guarantee you it's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. That's not going to be the thing that your flesh is going to want to do. But if you win that battle at the beginning of the day, I can promise you that the rest of the day is going to go better. Raise the shield of faith the first thing in the morning. I know that it'll be a less efficient route. I know it's going to be a harder route and it's going to be an awkward route, but it's going to be the route that God wants you to go tomorrow. So tonight, what I want to do is I'm going to come to the critical part of the battle. This battle of faith we've been talking about, living by faith, that's been our series tonight. So I want to talk a little bit more about faith, and I want to talk about the two things that you have to embrace with your faith in order for you to live a life that, quote, is successful according to God's design, okay? So how do you employ your faith? How do you put your faith to work? I think it's a two-step process. It is consecration and it is crucifixion. Both of those things go together. We're going to talk about both of them. In order for your faith to be productive, it must embrace consecration and it must embrace a crucifixion as well. Both of them go together. Tonight we're only going to talk about one aspect of that, and that is the act of consecration. So, what does it mean to be consecrated? We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 26 here, and we saw where Moses was talking to the nation of Israel, and he was giving some last Testament and instructions them. And at the end, he said, you are consecrated. You are consecrated. So what does it mean to be consecrated? I want you to go with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Okay, I want us to look at this a minute. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. We're only going to look at one verse here, and but I'm going to fill in the spaces. But I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 10, and I want us to look at one verse in particular, and we're going to kind of home in on what Moses wrote here, because I think it is the essence of consecration, probably a better description, a definition of it than I could possibly give you. But Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. And Moses says here under inspiration, notice what he says. He says, and this is the middle of a conversation, I understand that, but he says, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. Now, let me set that up for you, okay? Aaron had some sons that were to follow him into priesthood, to the priesthood. Aaron was the high priest. His sons were servants in the tabernacle. They were serving as priests, ordinary priests. You know that two of his sons were killed by God. God had established clearly how he was supposed to be worshipped in the tabernacle. He had established certain procedures and processes that would demonstrate to these Jews his holy character and nature. All the laws of the sacrifices, all the ordinances, all the statutes were all demonstrations of how holy he was. He did not want human beings to come along and try to change what he had set up in the form of what it was to worship him. God does not leave us to decide how he is to be worshiped. I know a lot of people today would disagree with that, and they say, okay, you just need to worship God however you feel like you need to worship God. That is not true. God has told us in the book how he wants us to worship him. You don't get that right. You don't get that freedom. Because as human beings, you would mess it up. Okay, God understands that. So he does not give you that right or give you that privilege. Now, from what we read in the context, you can go back and you can look this up for yourself. I'm just kind of giving you the high points this morning, this evening. Basically, what I believe is going on here is the reason Aaron's two sons chose to not do or follow God's plan of worship was because they were under the influence of alcohol. Okay, now I get that from looking at the passage and the whole. I believe they were under the influence of alcohol, and therefore they began to think that they would worship God in what they thought was an appropriate way. God said, nope, boom, you're dead. So God kills them instantly. Then Moses comes along under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he draws out this principle in verse 10. And he says, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. The priest, this is the job of the priest, is to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. Now, what I want you to do right off the bat is I want you to make a distinction between those two statements. They're two different statements. That which is holy and unholy, that which is clean and unclean. Those are two different categories. That's not referring to the same thing. I know we come to this passage of Scripture, we look at this, and we kind of breeze through it, you know, and think, okay, you know, holy and unholy are profane and unclean and clean. It's all talking about the same thing. It's one great big glob. It's not. It's not. There are two different things going on in this verse. Two different categories. Okay? Remember, what is holy and profane is different from what is clean and unclean. God is, when we think of profane, and that's the particular word that my version of the Bible uses, We generally think of that which is evil and that which is wrong, you know. We talk about profane speech and we think about that which is ungodly. That's not what the word profane means here. What the word profane means here, and you need to remember this, and basically this is the same all the way through the Bible. The word profane here refers to that which is ordinary. The word profane refers to that which is common. The word profane refers to that which is everyday. The word profane refers to that which is customary. The word profane refers to that which is regular. The words holy and profane refer to the status of a person, place, or thing. The words holy and profane refer to the status of a person, place, or thing. It refers to their rank. It refers to their position. Okay? The words clean and unclean refer to their condition. The words clean and unclean refer to their condition. Their condition is either clean or their condition is either unclean. And that means that determines whether they are fit to be used or not. Okay? If something is unclean, even though it is holy, it is not fit to be used. Most of you know that in the book of Leviticus, there are all kinds of rituals there that God gave the nation of Israel. Some of those rituals that God gave them move something or some person from being profane, ordinary, regular, or customary to the category of being holy. You go through this ritual, and all of a sudden, this thing which was an ordinary thing, became a holy thing. There are also rituals that you know that would take something that is unclean, and if you follow the rituals, it would move it from being unclean to being clean. Those are important distinctions. There are many steps in those rituals. Whether we're talking about moving something from that which is profane to holy, or whether we're talking about something to move something from unclean to clean, but the overarching principle was consecration. All the rituals and all the actions and all the stuff that went on fell under the canopy of consecration. Okay? That's the overarching canopy. Once something was consecrated and gone through all the rituals, it was holy. It was holy. The rite of consecration moves something out of the realm of that which is profane into the realm of that which is holy. And the rite of consecration takes that which is ordinary and common and makes it holy. When someone or something is declared holy, it gains privileges and rights and powers that it did not have before. When something is declared holy, it gains rights and privileges and powers that it did not have before. When an ordinary Levite went through the rite of consecration, and he was declared holy, he was now able to go into the tabernacle and serve. He did not have that right. He did not have that privilege before he was consecrated. He had to be consecrated in order to go into the temple and to the tabernacle and serve there. When he was consecrated, he didn't change physically. He was the same man he was, but his status changed in the community. Okay? And he was recognized by the community as a holy man. He was recognized as a community as a priest. And now God was going to use him in the tabernacle, whereas before he did not have access to the tabernacle. Now, here's what I want to pose to you tonight. What happens when a priest sins? What happens when a holy man sins? You know, the high priest Aaron, as well as the rest of the priests that were ministering under him in the tabernacle. They were all men subject to their sin natures just like you and I are. Their sin nature was just as powerful and real as those who were outside the tabernacle. Holy men sin. What happens? The Word of God tells us that when a priest sins, what does he have to do? He has to make a sacrifice for his sins. When he sinned, the Bible tells us that this holy man became unclean. When a man sins, even a priest, he becomes unclean. What does it mean to become unclean? It means he can't be used. His status as a priest does not change when he sins. His status as a priest does not change when he sins. He doesn't lose the status of being holy even though he has sinned. He is still a priest, but he's an unclean, holy priest. Nothing can change his status once he has been consecrated by God. But our condition continually changes from clean to unclean to clean. That is always going on in our lives. We're always changing that particular condition. One of the biggest problems of being unclean, and that's what happens when we sin. When we sin, we become unclean. One of the biggest problems of becoming unclean is that our uncleanness becomes transferable. It becomes transferable. I've been trying to finish up a corral. And the kids kind of helping me the other day. Paint. And it's this really black, ugly paint. And as best as you try not to get it on you, you get it on you. And so I have to take a half a gallon of paint cleaner and clean up the grandkids. You know. Because, I mean, it's everywhere. You know, you transfer it. You know. I looked in the mirror and I had it on my nose and my chin. And how did it get there? Oh, you know? It transferred. You ever worked with silicone? Wicked stuff. I mean, I'm serious. You know the nature of silicone, and so you're real careful to get that silicone only where it needs to go. But it goes everywhere. I'm serious. No matter how hard you try not to get that stuff on you, it gets on you. And then you transfer it to everything around you. Everything you touch, it's got silicone on it. One of the biggest problems of sin, it is just like that. It transfers to everything that touches it. And so if a priest becomes unclean, that uncleanness goes to everything that he touches. He cannot go into the tabernacle, and he cannot be used by God in that tabernacle because he is unclean. He has to be made clean. In order to be made clean, he has to go through certain rituals to make himself clean. He has to, you know, it's that consecration process there. But being unclean doesn't change your status. Doesn't change your status. Once you were consecrated by God, and once we were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forever consecrated. We are forever holy. We are forever separated unto God. Here's where I want to get to tonight. You are priests. If you're a child of God, you are a priest. Now, I realize that you don't think of yourself that way, and we don't look at ourselves that way, but I promise you, this is the way God looks at you. God looks at you as though you are a priest. Here's what the Scripture says. Bear with me as I share these passages with you. The Scripture says, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that he was a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God. That's how he described himself. That's how he saw himself. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." That's how the Bible describes you. Being built up as a holy priesthood. And then a couple of verses later in verse 9, Peter says this. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." That's how he described you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's the result of being a priest. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." One more scripture, just bear with me. One more scripture. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, the blood of Jesus Christ did a lot for us. There's no doubt we claim the blood of Jesus Christ when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, and that's important, and we need to claim that. But more than that, the Bible says you have been consecrated by His blood, and you are a priest before God. You've been set apart by God for Him to use as He sees fit. You are holy. The Bible calls you saints. I think there's a real close kinship between called a saint and a priest. Both of them mean that you're separated to the use of God. Your number one priority is to be a priest. You're to do the work of God on behalf of others. You're to come in the presence of God on behalf of others. You know, when a priest did what he was supposed to do, God took care of him. The priest didn't really have a job, I mean, you know, an employment, you know, that he did. And there's a sense in which I know you're employed, I know you have jobs, but at the same time, that's not your main calling. God takes care of you. Why? Why does God take care of you? Because you go to work and you earn your money, you bring home and you buy, you know, the bacon. No. I mean, that's important. We're to do that. We're told if we don't work, we don't eat. But Jesus said this, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What did He mean by that? What did He mean by that? He meant as a priest, when you are seeking the kingdom of God, because that's what a priest does, and you are seeking His righteousness, because that's what a priest does, that He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Just like He did the Old Testament priests. He took care of them. That's the work of a priest. So, what does this mean for you when you get up tomorrow morning? Okay, you can get out of bed tomorrow morning, you got the day before you, got the whole week before you. So what does all this stuff mean for you today and tomorrow? It means this. Consecration is total surrender. And that's what Deuteronomy was talking about. That's what Moses was talking about. Total surrender. It means you bow your head before God tomorrow and you say, "God, I am holy, and I am wholly yours, to do with however you want to use me." That's what it means. To do with however you want to use me. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads with me here for just a second here. We're going to have a word of prayer. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. What does it mean to be consecrated? It means that you accept in your heart and your mind that you are God's priest. And that you are here for the benefit of God to use and for the benefit of others and to carry His will out upon this earth. And this is where your faith comes into the picture. Do you believe tonight that you are holy? You see, you can't change that position. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been consecrated by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are holy. And where your faith comes in tonight is you have to believe that you are holy. And tonight you're going to unconditionally surrender everything you have to God. Whatever your weaknesses are, whatever your talents are, whatever your strengths are, whatever your sins are, whatever your failures are, whatever your trials are, whatever your temptations are, you surrender them all to God. And when you do, God will go to work. I don't mean that when God goes to work in your life that you're going to achieve fame and fortune, you're going to be great and wonderful, and life's going to be good, you're going to win a lot of people to Christ. I mean, you're going to be the father, you're going to be the mother, you're going to be the husband, you're going to be the wife, you're going to be co-worker, you're going to be the boss, you're going to be the employee, you're going to be the grandparent that God wants you to be. That's what it means. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. We thank Heavenly Father for the opportunity to open Your Word tonight, to study it. I pray, Father, that we will grasp the reality of how we stand in Your sight. You have made us priests by the blood of Your Son. You've sprinkled the blood of Your Son upon our soul. And that sprinkling of the blood upon us has identified us and consecrated us unto You. That blood says, I bought you, I own you, you are mine. Now you go out and you obey My statutes, you obey My laws, you do what I've commanded you to do. I own you. This is My will for your life. So I pray tomorrow that when we wake up, we'll raise that shield of faith, because the devil is going to be shooting his fiery darts at us, and he's going to tempt us to give in to the flesh rather than follow the Spirit. So I pray that tomorrow morning when we get up, we will raise the field of faith. We will believe that we belong to You, that we are Your priest, that we are holy, that we are set apart, that we are consecrated to You, that everything we have belongs to You, and You're going to take us and You're going to use us completely and fully to accomplish Your will. That is faith. That is faith. Help us, Lord. Help us by Your grace to accomplish that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house.